Let's pray. God, we come before you today. We come before you as our Heavenly Father. If ever we needed you, God, if ever we needed you, it's today. God, let us sense your presence. We pray that you'd speak into the deepest, darkest recesses of our heart, to the most callous places. We'd ask that you, where there is hearts of stone, that you would make them soft again. May we see your face today, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we start off, we're going to put some notes on the board there, on the, not the board, the whatever that thing is, the screen. And well, you can fill in those blanks as I share. But I want to talk a little bit about the part of the point number one that's up there on the screen. If you're, as you're filling that in, kind of focus in on the next generation a little bit. You know, this last week especially, there's is troubling. I think about things that I've seen on the news and that you, I'm sure, have seen on the news. I think about attacks that we used to just watch happen to other people's families, spiritual attacks, desperation, chaos that now strikes us close to home in many ways. And I'm reminded of a couple of things. First of all, we need to know this. Whatever happens with government, whatever happens with politics, I want you to know that we serve the same powerful God that we've ever served. A God who doesn't need to be in control via governments. Who doesn't need to do wondrous, amazing things because of who stands in a particular office. Now, do we not pray? Do we not ask God to bless the hearts of those people? Absolutely we do. But man, we serve a powerful God whose kingdom transcends all kingdoms on this planet. Do you believe that? Amen. So we trust. And secondly, it's an old simple song, but first is trust and second is obey. And we know that this generation, if they ever needed to know what Christ looks like, if they ever needed to have love passed on to them in a way that people will see God, it's now, it's today. And so maybe, just maybe, there was a time that you could sneak in and out every once in a while in church and ignore the younger kids who are running around your feet and not learn their names and not invest in their lives. I don't believe that's today. I think there's too much at stake. And they have to be a priority not just for the leaders of this church, but for the people who are sitting right there in these pews. You have to care about passing on Christ to the next generation. I wanted to read to you some information from a guy by the name of Sam Rainer, who writes a lot on church growth and the health of churches, who's a pastor himself. And he writes about multi-generational churches like ours that have people from all walks of life and different generations. He says, many things must take place in a church for multi-generational ministry to work. Two keys in particular stand out to me: sacrifice and teachability. And he says there's two keys here, so whichever category you find yourself in, I pray that you'll listen to that particular one that applies to you rather than sort of listening for the other guy that needs to hear it. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference in that. So here's the first one. The key number one is the older generation must sacrifice for the younger generation. When the preferences of the older generation become more important than the souls of their children or grandchildren, the church dies. Church legacy passes from one generation to the next when the older generation allows the younger to lead, to make necessary changes. Giving the legacy of the church to the next generation requires a huge sacrifice on the part of the older generation. It involves selflessness and humility as well as a lot of patience. Secondly, the younger generation must have a willingness to be taught by the older generation. It's selfish and short-sighted for the younger generation to demand change without first learning from the older generation. That's a biblical principle, and one that we see the downfall of a king early on in the Old Testament history who refused to listen to those who were older. You can't expect the older generation to give church leadership to the younger generation without the younger also wanting to learn from their elders. The younger generation must be selfless and humble as well. Multi-generational ministry is healthy only when the younger generation appreciates the historical sacrifices of the older. I believe God calls all churches to generational unity. A church of only young people is unhealthy, if not disobedient. The same goes for a church of only older people. Generational unity happens when the older sacrifices preferences to the younger. Generational unity happens when the younger is willing to be taught by the older. Sacrifice, teachability. One last thing I'll say about that before we move on is this. As I look back over my life, which seems brief, the greatest gift that I can recall ever holding in my hand was the birth of my first child and those thereafter. There's something that occurred to me that maybe occurs to you when you are in that moment, that God somehow entrusts us to make other people. That's crazy. And like, there's no application you fill out, you know. There's no like grueling process. I feel like we should test to be parents, but yet here we are, and I'm holding this baby, and I'm realizing as I hold this young person, this clay in my hands, what a responsibility it is to be given such a great gift. And I hope that you understand that it's not just your blood children that responsibility sets with. God has given us a great gift of all children. Look around you at the few that are in here with us today and remind yourself of how important it is to take that responsibility seriously, to love them and to cherish them. One of them the grandparents shared with me who was here. This one four-year-old guy was here last week, and they taught him about Moses. And so this week he was putting his hands over his younger baby sister and said, this Hebrew child shall be called Moses. I just think it's really cool that a four-year-old kid remembers that stuff. And my prayer is that story becomes something bigger as that child grows. So take that stuff seriously. All that to say, that's why getting involved and serving and being a part and loving is so important. Have you ever lost something? I know you have, but I'm talking about the way that I seem to lose stuff lately. It seems like it's gotten worse to the point that I'm like, hey, is this the first stages of dementia, you know? Is this the first stages of senility? I'll lose my keys. It's crazy how often, and it's like, how in the world? Like, how, you know, 2 minutes go by, and it's like, what did I do with my keys? Sometimes they're actually in my hand. Or your sunglasses, and where are they usually when you lose your sunglasses? For those of you who know what I'm talking about, they're right there. Or even thoughts. Like, I'll have like some divine mission that I'm on. I'm going to the car to go do something, to accomplish some great purpose. And as soon as I get to the car, I'll sit down in it, or I'm at the door, and I'm like, what am I doing again? Why am I here? And I don't know about you, but I have to walk back and then come at it again. Oh, that's right. You know, it helps. I don't know why it helps, but it does. So am I going senile, or does anybody else relate to that at all? Oh, that's so comforting. So good to know that there are more of you who are senile, I guess, is what I'm saying. Well, we're going to talk today about losing something, but we're going to look at it from a spiritual perspective. And there's a lot of different ways that you can lose something spiritually. And there can be your passion. It's so amazing how easy it is to lose stuff like this. Could be joy. You've lost your spiritual joy or your hope, or maybe even your faith. And in the book of Revelation, there are a couple of chapters 2 and 3, where John is writing to specific churches who aren't that old. I mean, they've been around for a few decades, possibly, by the time that he writes this, but very close to the time the churches began with its passion, its energy, and its zeal in its infancy. And yet he writes, listen to what he writes to some of these churches. To the church in Pergamum, they had already compromised their standards and were allowing sexual immorality. They were compromising in that area. The church at Ephesus, they had kept their standards. They were trying to live holy lives. They had even endured persecution. But by then, this is crazy, they'd already lost their first love. The church at Thyatira also has compromised standards because they allowed a bad teacher and a bad leader to influence them. The church at Sardis was guilty of their faith only being in language only. It wasn't coming out in the way that they were serving and in their deeds. They were dead already. The church at Laodicea, already lukewarm, no action either in regards to their faith. Matter of fact, of the seven churches that he writes to, five of the seven already have lost something spiritually. And I tell you that because we're looking at decades from the time the whole thing started. Now you go fast forward 2,000 years. Do you think it's possible for us to lose our spiritual edge, to come in even on a regular basis, week by week, and sit here in a pew, and yet we've lost something? Well, it certainly was possible then, and it's possible now. We're going to be, in just a minute, we're going to be in the book of 2 Kings, if you want to go ahead and turn there. But as we continue, just to kind of recap what happened the last 3 weeks, this is our fourth week of the series on Elisha. The first week we looked at burning plows, and I'm not going to go into detail about what that means. If you weren't here, you can listen to it online. But we talked about burning plows, and we talked about digging ditches. Last week we talked about empty jars being filled, the miracle of that has happened. By the way, I do want to ask this. We've been giving you sort of supplemental material or asking you to go read these stories for yourself and not just what you see on the screen. How many of you guys have actually done that? Like, you've done any follow-up at all in this series? Good. I appreciate those that have done it. And for those of you that haven't, my prayer for you, as we talk about the challenges of culture and the where we find ourselves as a church today and all those kinds of things, listen, it's so important that these words, whether it be digitally or in book format, that the Word of God becomes your guide. It's important enough to you to check what people are telling you, to fact check. Even I can make mistakes and put the wrong scripture reference, or I'm human. And so you need to be having your scriptures in front of you and studying on your own to be able to navigate the challenges that we face. So I want to mention that and encourage you to continue to do it. Well, we're going to look at an unusual miracle that's in the scriptures. It's one of the most unusual that you'll read. It almost seems like, why is that in there? Why is it even worth telling? Because we have a guy like Elisha who's healed poisoned water so that the people had something to drink. He's raised a boy from the dead. He provided, last week we talked about, he provided for a widow so that her children wouldn't be taken away from her. Healed a guy of leprosy. He struck an entire army blind, all through the power of God. And then we get to this particular miracle, and we think, what do I do with that? What happens is a guy is using a borrowed axe head, and he loses it, and God uses the prophet Elisha to make it float. Okay, well, that's a great miracle. Thank you for that. It doesn't seem like a very big deal. Now, please understand, too, though, that iron was very valuable in that particular culture. So it was not only valuable, but it was borrowed, which was a big deal, too. Essentially, these guys were seminary students. If you compare them to today, they're learning under the prophet Elisha. So what we're talking about here is a non-profit prophet. Thank you for that chuckle. At least I got something out of it. But it's important to know this, that God is a huge God. He's a big God. He's big picture, all that kind of stuff. Knows it all. But yet, it's so encouraging, I think, to read a passage like this because, number one, it reminds us God cares about the little details of our lives. Remember the scripture where Jesus said, even the very head, the hairs of your head are numbered? For some of you, that's not as hard as others. But that tells us that God does care about the details. If I have a headache, He cares, you know? Even if I call it a migraine, and my wife says, you don't got a migraine, buddy, let me tell you. Cares about when we're taking tests and we're anxious about that. He cares when we feel ugly and we have bad days, you know? God cares about the details of our life, so we don't want to miss that. But Elijah had mentored Elisha and another group of prophets. Well, now it's Elisha's turn, and he's got a group of prophets that wanted to learn. And when we pick up here in chapter 6, we see that they had outgrown the school that they were in. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7 says this: the company of the prophets said to Elisha, look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. So essentially, it was time to address building issues, building campaign, whatever you want to call it. In a few weeks, towards the end of November, we're going to update you, and we're going to talk about where we are with some of that stuff, what our short-term plans are, stuff for you to pray about, ways that you can help keep us on track in addressing. Our issues aren't so much space in here as classroom space, having our kids in space, those kinds of things. But that's what was going on here, and so they had to address it. They had to deal with it. So it goes on to say, let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole. You might not realize that's where that song came from. You get a line, I get a pole, we'll go down a crowded hole, honey, baby. No, I'm just kidding. That was a different kind of a pole. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place for us to meet. I am so demented, I'm sorry. And he said, go. Then one of them said, won't you please come with your servants? I will, Elisha replied, and he went with them. So Elisha goes with them to start this process. So they went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. So you can picture, you know, on the backswing, maybe he's going like this and flies off, plop, right in the water. When it fell into the water. He said, oh no, my Lord, it was borrowed. What am I going to do? So that was a big deal to him. When I was a youth minister, we were always looking for activities to do with the young kids, and so I took some kids out fishing on the Tennessee River, and one of the boys that was in the boat with us, his grandfather loaned me this really nice fishing pole. Expensive, not like the, you know, $29.99 Walmart thing, but a bait cast open reel, very fancy fishing pole. And in my stupidity, decided to, as we're going down the river in the boat, is to let it hang out the back and just see what happens as we're going down the river. And you can picture what happened. It caught on something and the whole thing went in the water. And miraculously, we turned around and I got out of the boat and fished around for it at the bottom of the river and found it. Crazy. That was my little Elisha story. Now we can go on. So the man of God asked, where did it fall? And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick, threw it there, and made the iron float. There's your miracle. Then he says, lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. So if you're taking notes, the first thing that we want to get from this as we apply it is that God knows how to help you find what you didn't mean to lose. Now, we're going to apply this particular miracle metaphorically. Now, if you want to apply it and you have an iron axe head that you've lost in the water and you'd like to recover, that's fine. But we're going to apply it metaphorically speaking. I'm so glad that we serve a God that is not like, well, you should have known better. You should have been paying better attention. You're going to have to pay the price. Ignorance of the law is no excuse, and zap, you know. I'm glad that we serve a God that even in our ignorance, even when we lose something that we should, by all intents and purposes, not have lost spiritually, we have a God that wants to bring us back and wants to restore us. So what I want you to do right now, and for the rest of the service, if it takes you that long to figure it out, if this applies to you at all. Now, I'm sure that there are people who spiritually right now are on the right track, but I'll bet even those people at one time, and maybe even in the future, will have a time where perhaps you lose your spiritual edge or have lost it. So I want you to take the time in your notes and fill in the blanks with whatever way that you feel like perhaps you may have lost your spiritual edge. Because there's huge value in putting on paper what may be in the back of your mind but you don't want to admit. But somehow when you write it down and you see it in print in front of you, it causes you a level of alarm that is good and beneficial for you spiritually. So I want you to write it down if this is you. Perhaps for you, it might be you've been not putting as much effort into your Christian friendships and you've suffered. Maybe like the church at Sardis, you've not been using your gifts and your talents and your abilities that God has given you to benefit the church. You've not been serving. Your faith is not evident in your actions. Maybe we talked about prayer this morning. Maybe for you, you had a passion for prayer and you had a faithful prayer life, and somewhere along the line that's gone and it's eroded away. Maybe you were a person who had a strong desire to share your faith and you're always looking for opportunities to share what God has done in your life for others around you, and somewhere along the way you've quit doing that. Maybe you had, like the church in Pergamum, maybe you had standards that you held to honor God with your life, and somehow those have eroded away. And oftentimes what happens is if when we take a real look at it, it's not like we see, oh, look, I took a step away. When we actually start to look at it, we realize, how in the world did I get here? How did I get so far from where I was before? That's how easy it is. That's why 5 of 7 churches so easily lost their spiritual edge. So how have you lost your spiritual edge? Maybe you've become cynical in some way. Your heart has grown hard. I can tell you that more than one time in my life, I've lost my spiritual edge. But especially a time that stands out the most, very significant fall for me was in the years of 93 to 95, about a 3-year period there. And what it came down to, I could go into all the gory details, but essentially the way to sum it up is this. I, like the church at Ephesus, had lost my first love. Now, I loved the gifts that he had given me. I loved the people that he'd put in my life as gifts, but somehow I had grown more fond of those gifts than I had the giver. I still remember sitting in a young adult Sunday school class after 4 years of Bible college. There's no reason why a Bible college student should let this happen, but here I sat in the Sunday school class, and a simple statement that I probably heard 100 times, but for whatever reason I heard it differently that day, was when my Sunday school teacher, Art Bush, said, "What it really comes down to, guys, is do you love Jesus?" And I just remember just being taken aback by that, realizing that I couldn't say that I really still did. See, the way I viewed the work of God was destroying God's actual work in me. That can happen a lot to people in ministry. I studied to know more rather than studying to know God. God was just a means to an end for me. That can happen to any of us. Maybe you're here today and you didn't mean to drift from God. You didn't mean to end up in the place that you are right now, but somehow you did. Maybe you stopped praying with your spouse. Maybe you got sucked into this relentless pursuit of materialism that faces us every day. Maybe it's you got depressed or some sort of addiction. So we want to spend the rest of our time just trying to answer this question. How do you get your edge back? How do you get your edge back? First of all, if you're taking notes, using this story, the first thing we have to do is to be honest about where we lost it. We got to be honest about where we lost it. The man of God asked, where did it fall? That's the first question he wanted to ask. Where did you lose it? The axe head wasn't gone, it was just lost. It was where he had left it. Revelation chapter 2, that it talks about these 7 churches and addresses one of them, has really great things to say in regards to this that applies very well for us when it says in chapter 2, verse 5, the first part says, consider how far you have fallen. So first of all, realize your condition. Don't compare yourself to the person next to you, the person who's doing much worse than you. That's going to be the first problem that you need to address. How far you have fallen. And then he says simply this, repent, which just means to turn around and go back the way that you were going before, and do the things you did at first. It's interesting he doesn't say, you know, repent and feel the things you felt at first. Do some crazy, long-detailed plan to somehow recapture this inner feeling and goodness. He says simply, go back and do the things that you did at first. When did you lose your edge? When did you take a wrong turn spiritually? When did it start to go bad? Because that's either when you started doing something that you shouldn't have been, or you stopped doing something that you should have been doing. Maybe you got into a relationship that you know that you shouldn't have been in. It might have been with the wrong friends, and they dragged you away from God. Maybe it was a dating relationship. Maybe there was a spiritual discipline that really helped keep your focus that you dropped. You stopped doing it. Maybe reading the scriptures and taking them seriously and applying them to your life. Maybe it was a life group that you needed. Maybe it was praying or tithing. Maybe you lost your accountability and you let that wane and completely be eliminated, and so you've got secrets and you thought your secret wasn't hurting anyone. Maybe for some of you, you were hurt by somebody else. And instead of getting that hurt out and letting God heal it, you let it set and you let it bring bitterness. Bitterness is weird. It's one of those things that you don't wake up bitter one day where the day before you were like happy-go-lucky, everything great, and suddenly you woke up bitter. It's just such a slow process that you don't almost see it. You almost just don't see it happening. And then somewhere along the line, you realize that you're bitter, you're negative, and many of you even blame God for it. For me, what I had come to realize is that I cared more about becoming some ideal so that I could prove to myself and prove to my dad what I could be and what I could become. That became more important to me than God himself. So be honest about where you lost it. Secondly, with God's help, take back what you lost. With God's help, we take back what was lost. This involves the work of the Spirit, but from what I read in the scriptures about the work of the Spirit, there's also a personal responsibility that comes along with that. 2 Kings chapter 6 says, the man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick, threw it in there, made the iron float, and then he says these words, lift it out. The guy had to get his feet wet, I'm sure, and had to lift it out of the water. Now listen, Elisha, you've raised guys from the dead at this point. You can't make the axe head float up in the air, right back on the handle, tighter than it ever was before. But no, the guy had to lift it out. Remember this, only God can send the water we talked about a few weeks ago, but you have to dig the ditch. Only God can multiply the oil, but you have to gather the empty jars. Only God can make the axe head float, but you have to lift it out. There's always action that accompanies our faith that allows God to do the work within us, that allows the Spirit to once again take his place and his role in our lives. And there'll be a voice there that says, it's too late. You can't go back again. And I'm reminded of the incredible grace of God that says, yes, you can. It's not too late to become the person that God wants you to be. It's not too late to find what you didn't mean to lose. Lift it out. God will do his part if you do yours. So that's why we do what we can do, and we trust God to do what we can't. So whether we feel like it or not, we choose to serve. We choose to get our hands dirty, to help other people, to play our part in the family. We choose to worship even if we don't feel like it. We choose to pray. We choose to give. We choose to repent and do the things that we did at first. Me, during that time in my life, when I realized where I was, at that particular point, I was pretty broken. I was working in a grocery store, midnight shifts, and I started thinking, you know, I could maybe support myself for the rest of my life doing this. Nothing wrong with that if that's the place that God has called you in, but that wasn't where he had called me. I'd become a broken person. And so I went back to school. I went back as the non-traditional student. See, when I was in school before, we were the cool kids, you know. We all lived on campus, we all did all that stuff, and there was these really old lame people that came in with briefcases and took this class, and suddenly I became that guy. So I went back to school. I took the remaining class that I needed to take to complete my degree. When you find yourself broken, sometimes that's the best place to find yourself. Listen to what David says in Psalm 51. If you remember David, who is a man after God's own heart, if David, who is a man after God's own heart, can lose his spiritual edge, then certainly we can too. And he had, to the point that he had committed murder, adultery, you name it. He'd go down the list. David had done those things. But here's what he says in Psalm 51. I'm going to read a few of the verses. I'm going to encourage you to read the whole chapter. Verse 7 says, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit. And then he says in verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. a broken and contrite heart. See, God specializes in restoration. Whether it's a guy like Naaman who washed in water to be healed from leprosy, or it's a person who gets in the baptistry and gets baptized believing in God for the very first time. God knows how to help you find what you didn't mean to lose. As the praise team comes forward, I want to read you one last passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this was written for a nation that had lost their spiritual edge. But I want you to hear it as God speaking to us as individuals, and I hope that you're encouraged by it. He says, "The Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He will have mercy on you and gather you back." As I read that, I think about the story of the prodigal son who had went away and taken from his father what he shouldn't have taken at that point in his life, and he spent it all, and he wasted all of it. And the people in the land would have known who his father was. They would have known exactly what he had done and how that shamed the name of his father. And see, all he hoped for at that level of brokenness was to at least be a servant in his father's house. But as he came up the road, his father ran to him, wrapped his arms around him, and wept. Folks, what an amazing God we serve. How we go through the motions so much of the time, week in and week out, and all the while we have a father who's standing at the door watching for us to come down the road. He will have mercy on you and gather you back. Even though you are banished to the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from there and bring you back again. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors. You will possess it. Then he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. I want to ask that you stand with us this morning. Let's just take a time to talk for a minute. I ask that you bow your head and close your eyes. And if the Spirit is moving at all in your heart, if metaphorically Jesus is at all knocking, I just wonder who's here this morning and would say, please pray for me that I would get my spiritual edge back, that I know I need restoration and renewal, and I'm ready for it. If that's you, then raise your hand. I want to pray for you today. Okay, right here, my right. Several of you in the balcony, my left here. Okay, in the back. Anybody else? Let's take a moment and pray. God, we come before you. We thank you for a story that is so often overlooked, and yet, Lord, has such value for us as we think about where we are with you. God, I pray for those who lost their first love. I pray for those that have compromised or been distracted or somehow turned their hearts from you, that you would bring it back again. God, if we ever needed you, it's now. God, I pray that you would begin to use us as we return, as we let go of the things that don't matter for the things that do, that God, you would use us in amazing ways to touch the hearts of those who aren't in this room today, the people in our families who are lost. That somehow they would see this light shine so bright. A light that is not just good morals and being good, but a light that shines from a real relationship with our Creator. So God, let your Spirit do his work in us today. I pray that we, in our willingness, would walk out of here and do our part, that our faith would become evident in our actions as we purge things that need to be gotten rid of, as we continue doing things that we've quit doing, God, as we repent. with your heads bowed and your eyes still closed. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And I just want you to know this very clearly, that if you're here today and you've never made a real decision to draw a line in the sand and say, this is the day that I will serve the Lord, that I will give my life to Him, then you need to do it. Because just coming and showing up at a church service is not enough. Participating in the life of a church is not enough. It's a choice, a real choice that has to be made. And so if you're here today and it's time for you to make that choice, we want to invite you to come. To be buried in the waters of baptism. As you do your part to allow Christ to do His. To be cleansed in forgiveness. To be made new. So as we sing this song, if that's you, we invite you to come forward today.